Well, let's continue our series, Divine Mission. We're looking at Luke chapter 10, so it should come up on the screen behind me. Luke chapter 10, if you have a Bible, you can turn to it, verse 1. Quite a long passage. What's so funny? Oh, okay. That's a short passage. Ignore that then, let me read to you. After this, Jesus appointed 72 others and sent them to go on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for a laborer deserves his wages. Don't go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town, they receive you. Eat what's set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they don't receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. Jesus is referring there to towns that had rejected his message and saying that the judgment would be severe on them. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that these spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yep, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for these words written to us of your great mission and commission. We thank you, Jesus, that you weren't content to do this job alone, but that you've recruited us, in our brokenness and pain, you've recruited us to join you on this mission, to be healed up on the way, and to have the joy of bringing many to know you and to come to faith in you. And we just pray tonight that you would speak to us through these words, that you'd mobilize us, that you'd encourage us, that you'd challenge us, that your heart would start to beat within us, Lord Jesus, your heart for this broken planet and all the broken people on it, that you would do something to us tonight that would change us. We ask it in your name. Amen. Well, evangelism is the one word that both Christians and non-Christians dislike, so I'm told. And Jesus is talking in this passage about his sending of 72. He'd sent 12, and then he sends 72. And I've just got a very few points, and I want us to pray together on this. Four things, really, from this passage. There's numerous things that you could draw up. But the first thing is this, that Jesus is not content for a few professionals, but he's wanting a whole army to spread his message. He doesn't just want a few highly trained professionals. And the church fell into this mistake for literally hundreds of years, thinking that there just needs to be a few highly trained professionals and they would get the job done. And what happened? The job did not get done. And in our day, God is revealing again what he always intended, was that he wanted a multitude, an army to rise up of people who are trained by the Holy Spirit himself to do the job wherever they go. And the question for us is, are you stepping up to the mission? Because this is a missional movement. You are part of a missional movement. Whether you've been a Christian for 2 minutes or for 20 years, you are part of a missional movement. It's a sending movement. I know we all all come in and we think, thank goodness at last all these people are here to love me and care for me. And they are, but they're to love you and care for you so that you can go back out and love and care for other people. That's the whole point. Otherwise, the church just becomes this holy huddle, this little comforting, insular place that just festers and dies after a while. And we've all perhaps seen churches that ended up that way. And I do not want this place to end up like that. We must always be on the mission while at the same time caring for one another. And we believe, really, that Jesus, when he signs us up for this mission, everyone has got a part to play. That's one of our core DNA, is that everyone gets to play their part. No matter what you think your gifts are, Jesus has gifted you uniquely to reach the people that he wants you to reach. You have got unique gifting. You are unique. I know some of you think, I know the person sitting next to me is unique, but it's not a good thing. No, it is a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing they've got you have got unique gifting to reach people that can't be reached by others because of who God has made you to be. Everyone has a part to play. This mission starts on our own doorstep. And Jesus says in this passage, he says that I'm sending you out to preach the gospel and to heal the sick. Some people get bothered and they say, bothered that you think King's Arms, you focus so much on healing and you talk about healing. The reason we do is that Jesus did. He spoke about healing and setting people free all the time. He was either going to one or coming from one. So now the reason that we emphasize it is because the church has been powerless for so long. And the early church was quite straightforward. It preached a simple message with massive power. And they basically said, Jesus is raised from the dead. You should believe him. Why? Because this bloke here was a cripple and now he's walking around. Believe what we're saying. That was their message. We've got a complicated gospel with no power. And we've got to flip this around and we've got to preach a very simple message. Jesus Christ died for your sins, was raised for your life, that you might live with him. Why do you know that what we're speaking is true as opposed to the Muslims or anyone else? Look at what he's doing. Look at what he's doing, the signs and wonders amongst us. We need a gospel with both. And it's changing. I love the fact that the church is changing. We are seeing it change before our very eyes. We had a great time just last Sunday night. I'm going to surprise Sherry. Just come up and share your story. Because we prayed last Sunday for Sherry. It was just such a good... Let's just welcome up Sherry. Just tell what happened to you, Sherry. You'd had an operation for two knee... a double knee operation. Yeah, just tell what the pain was like before and what happened.
I went into hospital and had this double knee operation, as Simon said. And I came to church that Sunday night sort of almost unwillingly. I was in a lot of pain and I thought, do I really want to be here? Because I was on serving team and I thought, eek, how am I going to manage? Anyway, in the end, I was like so desperate to go home that I went and helped out serving teas and coffees, even though it was really sore, just to get... Derek, my husband, to hurry up so we could go home. And as I was standing in the foyer, Simon walked up behind me and spoke to me and asked me if I'd had my operation, and I said yes. And he asked me, on a scale of 1 to 10, how badly was I in pain? And I don't know, some of you guys were there and saw me hobbling around, and on a scale of 1 to 10, it was 9, actually probably 90. Simon prayed for me, and first my one knee was healed, and I thought, wow, that's a great bonus. And then Simon asked if the pain had gone, and I said the other knee was sore, and he prayed for that as well. And I was really nervous at first, just walking without my stick and that, because I know what can happen when I get over, how can I put it, brave. And Simon held my hand, and as I took those first steps in faith, it just felt like oil being poured into my knees. It was just so amazing. God is just so good.
Come on.
And my life has just begun. I'm just so grateful. My heart feels like it wants to burst. I am so grateful not to be in that kind of pain anymore. And God is just awesome. He's just awesome.
That's so good. Thank you, God. That's so good. The walk around was so fantastic. So good. Thank you, Jesus. So good, isn't it? And so God had done that on the Sunday night, and I love what he does here. He then wants us to take out on the street. So on the Monday, I was in the gym, you know, pushing a couple hundred pounds, and there I was, and this guy walks in with a stick, and I thought, Lord, I really want to pray for him, but you're going to have to make it obvious because it might not be right for him right now. So make it obvious. So I saw him like two or three more times in the gym, and then he began to leave, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, "Go now." So I went with him. And out into the, as I followed him, he went in the lift and I went in the lift. I said, "Oh, hi, how are you?" And he said, "Oh, I'm not very good." I said, "What's happened?" He said, "Well, I fell off a bike at speed and onto the curb and literally severed the bone in my leg." And he said, because the leg just exploded, they couldn't put it back together because they couldn't get enough traction. So they cut my entire knee out and put a metal knee in. So I've got a metal knee. And he said, and I was like, as he was thinking, I was thinking, flipping. Okay, the stakes just went up one. So anyway, we just began to walk outside and just talk. And I said, when did it happen? He's like, a year ago. He's like, I'm still in just agony. And so I said, you know what? I just saw someone healed of a knee, double knee thing yesterday. Can I pray for you? So I said, yeah, sure. So I knelt down and prayed for him once. He said, it's a bit easier. Pray for him again. He said, you know what? It's quite a bit easier. And then he wanted to go. But he had tears in his eyes and he said, thank you so much and God bless you. I was like, no, God bless you, but I'll have it as well. But I just, thank you, Lord. But there's something happening in the church, and we just got to get on the wave of what God is doing. He is mobilizing us. He's getting us past our fear. And the two things that will stop us on this mission are fear, and the second thing is comparison. You know, comparison is a killer. If you compare yourself to the person next to you or to someone, all of us typically have someone in our minds that we compare ourselves to. And you know what? That person, the enemy will use to take you out, because there is always someone smarter or better or got more resources or whatever than you. And the enemy will just find someone for you to compare yourself to. Why? To try and disable you from doing what God has called you to do in the way that only you can do it. And it's so critical that we don't compare ourselves, but we say, Lord, you notice that the 72 didn't choose Jesus. He chose them. He has chosen you. If you're a Christian here tonight, he has chosen you. If you're not a Christian, as soon as you give your life to him, he's chosen you. He's called you onto this mission with all your gifts, with all your failings, with all the things that you see that no one else sees. He's chosen you to be on his mission with him to redeem this broken planet. I remember the story of Hudson Taylor, who was a famous missionary to China. No one was really going to China. Hudson Taylor went, and then he came back to the UK and was recruiting people. And he got this guy, came to him as a school teacher, who was a one-legged school teacher, came to Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor said, why would a one-legged man want to go to China to be a missionary? And the guy replied, because I don't see enough two-legged people going. So Hudson Taylor accepted him. And I think that's the kind of spirit that God is looking for. He's talking about people who go, yeah, we want to all get healed up before we go, but he's saying, I'll heal you up as you go. In fact, sometimes he doesn't choose us despite our weaknesses. He chooses us because of our weaknesses. I don't know if you've ever heard of Bumper Harris. Anyone here heard of Bumper Harris? Bumper Harris was a one-legged man. And what happened was, in the early days of the underground, nobody would go on the escalators. They put the escalators in. Originally, they had steps. If you've been to some of those undergrounds, there's like masses of steps. But what they did was then they invented the escalator, and that was the first place they put them in, putting them into the underground, these huge escalators. But the problem was they couldn't get anyone to ride on these escalators because people were terrified of them. And they're a bit daunting now. But in those days, no one had ever seen them before. And so what they did, the underground employed a one-legged man called Bumper Harris. And his job, he had lost his leg. His friends had played a joke on him. And during the joke, it had gone wrong, and his leg had got trapped between two train cars. He worked for the underground, and his leg got completely severed. And so they'd given him this administrative job. He wasn't happy, just didn't know what to do with him, really. But then suddenly they realized, what about if we could get a one-legged man to ride the escalator? And so Bumper Harris's new job was to ride the escalator as a one-legged man. Why? Because all the two-legged people looked at him and thought, well, if he can do it, then I can do it. And that's the point, you see. Sometimes God doesn't use you despite your weaknesses and failings. He uses you because of them to provoke others around you to say, well, if he can do it, then you can do it. I can do it as well, to get on the mission with him. So that's the first point. The second is this, that we're to go and we're to look for men and women of peace. Jesus says, look for men and women of peace. He says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be on this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. If not, it will return to you and remain in that same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house, but stay there. Well, the point, a little point really, is firstly, is when you come to faith in Christ, you should receive peace. It should be one of the hallmarks of your life. This overwhelming peace. It should come on your life. You should know it. You should feel it. And if you have not yet received it as a Christian, it is your birthright. It is your inheritance in Christ to know peace in your heart. Do you know, our nation is so stressed. It's becoming one of the number one killers. I think for men now, heart attacks, which are a direct result often of stress, is the number one killer now. And actually, as a Christian, you should know peace. And if you don't know it, then you need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, it is my inheritance to know peace. Put peace in my life. And he might want you to change your lifestyle, change your thinking or something, but you should know and experience this. It's so critical that as believers, the world sees something that is countercultural. The world sees, they are going to see more and more and more stress out there. And when they come into the church, what do they want to see? A whole lot of people running around just as stressed as the people out there? No. What they need to encounter is a people of peace. Not a people of lethargy, not a people of apathy, a people of peace. A people who get loads done, but with a peaceful, secure, settled spirit. Not striving for a success, not striving for achievement, not striving for affirmation, but at peace with God and at peace with themselves. And I just want to throw that out, because I'd love to pray with you. If you feel like, you know what, I've been a Christian for years, but I've never known this peace, I would love to pray for you, because it is your inheritance. But the main point that Jesus was making here is that where you go, you will find these people of peace. Now, what are people of peace? They are men and women who have a natural affinity for others around them. And when they come through to faith in Christ, they naturally bring other people through. They naturally bring a whole community. Typically, they've got leadership gifting, and they'll come to faith in Christ, and often it will be hard fought to bring them through to faith in Christ. But when they come, they will naturally draw other people through, because they've just got a leadership about them, and other people in their sphere of influence will be drawn to Christ because of their testimony. And you see that throughout the history of the church. It was interesting talking to Karen Peterson, who was leading worship for us at the conference. She'd got married since last we met her, and she came with her husband Joshua, who none of us knew. It was just amazing to hear his story, because in Chicago, his father had left home when he was young. He became a drug dealer and a gang leader, basically because he had no other belongings, so he just joined this gang, was a very successful drug dealer, and also because he was big for his age, he was a fighter, and he used to fight. If there was ever any trouble, anyone kind of dissed the gang, he would go and fight them. They would be the kid who would go and send to fight them. So he said, I was just in hundreds of fights. He said, I just fought and fought and fought. He said, that's what I did. I was brilliant at fighting. He said, I only ever lost one fight. So just phenomenal. I mean, I thought I could have had him. But anyway, he was tired, and I didn't want to give him an unfair advantage, unfair disadvantage. So anyway, it's funny, whenever you tell a guy, I'm a fighter, yeah, second, I told him that. He said, next time. But anyway, what was interesting was, he said, his story was, he did all these fights, and he said, there was one time, he said, he beat this guy so badly, he said, with one punch, he blinded him in one eye, he knocked his hearing out, and he thought he'd killed him. In fact, for a whole day or 2 days or so, he thought he'd killed this guy. And he said, it was the first time I ever felt guilt. He said, I felt guilty. I never felt guilty. I thought, this is what I do. And he said, for the first time, I felt guilty. See, Christ was beginning to work in his heart. Guilt came in. It says in Romans that the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our consciences. Our moral law is an evidence that there is God. Because where else does morality come from if there isn't a God? We're just random particles. Why should we care about anything that anybody thinks? Why should we care that anyone suffers? No, there's something about morality that God has put in all of our hearts. And so the Holy Spirit began to spark this morality in his heart. He thought, this is wrong what I've done. But then he thought, why should I think that? Anyway, a few days later, he was at the gym. He was coming out, and a guy just in normal clothes walked in, not in gym clothes, walked into the gym, and he'd never seen this guy before. This guy had never seen him before, but the Holy Spirit dropped into this guy his name. And through a word of knowledge, he said, Joshua. And he said, yes. He said, are you ready to give your life to Christ tonight? Come on. And he said, yes, I am. And so that night he led him to Christ. And what was interesting, he said from that, he then within 2 weeks had led another gang member, another gang leader, I think the second in command of another gang, to Christ. And he was saying to me that he had led his entire family to Christ, including the father who had left the family and abandoned him when he was young. He's now led him to Christ as well. And so there's, you just think that is a person of peace right there. And Jesus is, thank you, Lord, yeah. He is working and moving in people of peace and drawing them, not just for their sake, but for the sake of whole communities. You see in Scripture that he wants to bring whole families through. Whole families. It's so critical that this Father's Day thing that we're doing, because it's so critical that we bring the dads through, because so often the dads bring the whole families. Men are stubborn, but if you can get them first, they'll typically bring their whole family. They'll typically bring their whole family with them. Because they're community leaders. Us guys are so stubborn. We need to be praying for fathers to come through. Of course, mothers and children as well, but for fathers to come through, because often they'll bring that whole sphere of influence with them. So that's the second thing. Jesus is saying, look for these men and women in peace. Pray for them. When you go to a place, look and expect an encounter with someone of peace, and look for that person, and they'll be open to you. There'll be something about them that will be drawn towards you and make that connection and stay with them. And notice he says, don't go, you know, from house to house. Of course, when you start doing signs and wonders and that sort of thing, of course, in the villages and the towns in those days, you'd get promoted and someone richer would call you in, and then someone richer would say, well, come and stay with me. Jesus saying, no, the gospel's not like that. Stay with the people I take you to. Just be satisfied with that. You're not looking for fame. You're not looking for fortune. You're looking to share Christ wherever you go. And then the third thing is, he says, prepare for rejection. Because he says, if they don't receive you. And we have to recognize as believers that this mission, this is the biggest issue that we struggle with. We want to be liked. Anyone here want to be liked? Oh, you liars. You all want to be liked. We all want to be liked. But the problem with this thing is that the mission that he's called us on to involves rejection. He said Jesus promised us that we would be rejected. I remember Caroline, my wife, working when she used to work at the night shelter. That's how she came to the UK from America. It wasn't just for me. She came. It wasn't even for me. But anyway, she came. She came to work at the night shelter. Anyway, that's the side. Stop it. She came to work at the night shelter, and she was out on. They always do it in twos when there's like a violent situation. So she was outside the night shelter, and this girl was really kicking off and shouting and screaming at Caroline, calling all sorts of abuse. And there's supposed to be someone behind you seconding you just to make sure that if anything happens, they've got a hand on the mobile phone to call the police or whatever. And so Caroline's there, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, this girl takes a swing and punches her in the face. And Caroline said that all that she knew was she spun 360 degrees. Ended up facing the girl again, thinking, what on earth just happened? Faces in agony, and the girl just storms off. Anyway, Caroline goes back to the girl that seconded her, who obviously looked away at the wrong moment, and was crying. And the girl said to her, oh, I'm so sorry. It's so horrible when people say mean things to us. She's like, she didn't say a mean thing. She just punched me. Just punched me in the face. You see, there's something about the gospel. There's something about even when you're trying to love somebody, sometimes there's such pain and such heartache inside human beings that they just lash out even when someone's trying to love and reach out with compassion. You see, the thing is, we have to be prepared for rejection. We don't go out of our way to be rejected, but we have to be critical we have to be prepared in our hearts that the gospel comes with rejection. Jesus says that they rejected me, they will reject you. It just comes with the territory. And so we have to be prepared. If you're not a Christian here tonight, be ready for rejection if you come to faith in Christ. You know, it's a sobering reality that when you come through to faith in Christ, some people will be warm to it, some people will be challenged by it, some people will become to faith in Christ because of it, but some people will reject you because of it. I really, really experienced that in my life. When I was at university, I came to faith in Christ over the summer after my first year, went back, and I went to back into the house that I was living in, and that first Sunday came, And I thought, if I don't go to church this Sunday, I'm not going to go. And I thought, but I had a house full of mates, and I thought, I woke up, and that night before, Saturday, I thought, I'm going to go in the morning. And then I woke up in the morning, like stupidly o'clock, at 5 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to go. And I just laid there in bed, because I knew what was going to happen. I knew that they would not get it at all. And so I got there, it was 9:30, church was at 10:30, 10 o'clock, I can just make it. And I thought, I just can't. So I completely bottled it for the morning. And I was absolutely gutted. I'm like, I'm so sorry, Lord. You know, here I am saying I'm going to follow you to the ends of the earth. I can't even get out of bed. It's a typical student thing, I know. But this was special. And so then I went through the day. And then the evening came and I went up to my room about 5. And I thought, if I don't go tonight, I'm not sure I'm going to make it as a believer. It was one of those, such a small thing to walk down the stairs, to go out of the house, to say, where are you going on a Sunday night at 6 o'clock, and me to say, I am going to. And I knew as soon as that word came out of my mouth, everything was going to change. But I knew that I had to do it. And so I went down the stairs. Where are you going? I'm going to church. Oh, yeah, of course you are. Brilliant one. Everyone laughed. You're serious? You're kidding me? What are you doing? And then I told them what happened over the summer. They're like, yeah, that whatever, you know, it won't last. Anyway, it was a turning point. And how they treated me changed from that point. They would whisper before I would walk into a room. It was this whole, they still stayed friends, but there was something different in our relationship, because they could not understand my journey to faith in Christ. When I first started in my working in the company that I worked for in Bedford, and I remember the first, second day, I think it was, I was there. It was a Friday. I'd started on Thursday. It was a Friday. And one of the guys called across the office. It was a big open plan, all engineers together, like 8 or 10 engineers in a room. Great banter, brilliant. And he said, oh, Simon, you going out this weekend to get hammered and get laid? And I thought to myself, whatever I say in this next moment is going to define my working career in this place. And I said, I don't really do that sort of thing. And there was a silence. As everyone waited for my... And someone said, oh, why not? I said, well, I became a Christian at university, and I used to do that sort of thing, but I don't really do that anymore. And this guy, big Italian guy, said, oh, that's fine. What's fine for one is fine for another. That's no worries. You'll be all right here. But man alive, they tore me to pieces. I mean, I was the butt of the office jokes. But you know what it did for me? That 18 months where I was in that environment with men around me, I'd never known this strong sense of men around me, but this men around, every time there was a Christian story on the radio, every time there was something, I'd just be wait for it, Simon, here it comes. Oh yeah, here it comes. And then there'd be something about Christianity or religion, and we'd have these debates. But you know what? In that time, I learned to relate to unbelievers. I learned to laugh at myself. I learned to laugh at the stupid things that Christians do. They picked them all out. I learned to see them and recognize, you know what, I can love these people even when they're jiving. And it was all good bantered, humored fun, most of it. But even when they're doing that stuff, I can learn to give them love. Do you know what I mean? It was a real, because I was trapped in this environment. I had no option but to quit or persevere. And you see, it's recognizing, Jesus said, you will know rejection, but man, is it worth it. You become who you were always meant to be. You gain a security in Christ, a security in who you are. Suddenly you stop worrying so much about what everyone thinks about you and decide, I just care what Jesus thinks about me. It starts to shake off this fear that so cripples you and traps you. Anyone else known this? A couple of you. Yeah, oh, good, more of you. That's good. This sense of facing the rejection is so critical for us. And I even faced it recently. I connected with some old friends on Facebook and put on Facebook. We were just chatting at Facebook. People I haven't seen for 20 years. And they said, oh, what are you doing now? Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, that's nice. A few weeks later, I looked and saw, oh, hang on a minute, my friend count has decreased. Anyone else check that? I don't really. But I did happen to notice it that day. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And I thought, I wonder who has unfriended me. And it was these two people had unfriended me because I told them I was a pastor of a church. See, there's a rejection that comes with Christ. And if we don't get wise about it, we don't realize it, it will come as a shock. But Christ is saying, "This guys, be warned. This is a mission that we're on, and not everyone will like it. But I tell you what, we have got it so much easier than so many of our brothers and sisters." Being rejected on Facebook is one thing. Listen to Richard Wurmbrandt's story. To win a soul for Christ, this guy was a Romanian Christian in a communist prison in Romania during the 50s. To win a soul for Christ began to be a dramatic thing for us too, as it had long been for the Russians. For example, I was later in prison together with souls whom God had helped me to win for Christ. I was in the same cell with one man who had left behind 6 children and was now in prison for his faith. His wife and children were starving. He may never see them again. I asked him, "Have you any resentment against me that I brought you to Christ, and because of this your family is in such misery?" He looked at me and said, "I have no words to express my thankfulness that you have brought me to know my wonderful Savior. I would never have it any other way." Jesus Christ is worth it. Whatever price we are called to pay. A missionary in Africa was once asked if he really liked what he was doing. His response was shocking. "Do I like this work?" he said. "No, my wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonable, refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into these huts through goat refuse. But is a man to do nothing for Christ that he does not like? God pity him if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders. Go, and we go. Love constrains us." Love constrains us. God is calling us to this mission. And lastly, is that we're to prepare for joy. Jesus, notice right at the end of that story, it says he was filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, who went through beatings and shipwrecks, wrote this. He said, "In great adversity, but with great joy in the Holy Spirit." These two things together go together for the Christian. Great hardship, great difficulty, great trials and struggles, but great joy in the Holy Spirit. I tell you, I've known more joy since I came to faith in Christ than any party, any rave, any alcoholic binge, any relationship. I've known more joy in Christ, the simple faith in him and knowing him and encountering him. And so Jesus said, it's not all bad news. It's not all hardship. In great adversity, but with great joy in the Holy Spirit, we can know both of these things. Some people wonder why we have laughing in church. I tell you what, I grew up in church and it was miserable. And I had to explain to people, how come if these people have got the hope of the world, they're so miserable and your meetings are so dull? I would much rather explain why a few people are laughing. And they seem full of joy and God seems to have captured their heart and they're passionate in worship. I would much rather explain that than have to explain, if you guys have really got the hope of the world, why are you so bored? No offense to anyone, but that's what I had to explain to my mates growing up. I'd rather have the other. I'd rather have it full of life and joy. And so, yeah, that person is a little bit drunk, but there is such a thing as drunkenness in the Holy Spirit. And it looks a little bit like alcoholic drunkenness, but it's much better when you don't get a hangover. I'd much rather explain that than have to explain, gosh, you guys have got the hope of the world, but man, it's a very dull hope, if it's true at all. Jesus Christ has come on a great mission, and he has joined us with him on that mission, and he is commissioning us to go wherever he's calling us to go, to play the part that we can play in our mess and our brokenness and with our limited gifting, when we look around and think that everyone else is so much more gifted than we are, but really they're not, and they're just as scared as we are. And he's calling us all to play our part. And he's saying, go. Love constrains you to go. Love constrains you to go and to reach those around you. Do we like it? Not always. But is a man only to do what he likes for Christ? Did Christ like going for the cross? To go into the cross for you and I? No. But love constrained him to come to save you and I.